We're in a sermon series that we've called No Matter What. We've been walking through it all summer, walking through the book of Philippians, and we've been taking chunks at a time of this letter that Paul wrote to the church in Philippi and just unpacking it a section at a time. And the reason we called the sermon series No Matter What is because early in that letter, in chapter 1 of Philippians, verse 27, Paul says these words, "Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ." Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. I love those words. In fact, that's what shaped the title of our series. No matter what happens to me, I'm going to conduct myself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. For some of you, that's been the big takeaway all summer, just meditating on that verse over and over again, affirming in your spirit that no matter what happens, I'm going to conduct myself in a manner that's worthy of the sacrificial death and the resurrection of Jesus. And so that's how we titled this series, and we've been walking through it since the end of June. If you missed any of the sermons in this series, I would encourage you to hop on our website, kentwoodcommunitychurch.com. On the front page, you'll see a way where you can watch the weekly sermon, and you can go and catch sermons from like the past 3 years. We just want you to be able to follow along with the preaching. And I really want to affirm our tech team, our IT folks, all the folks that make that website happen. Those are the same folks that allow us to be able to welcome in our Nagpur, India campus and our Wyoming campus, and even young people watching at the juvenile detention facility. Would you just give it up for all of those other audiences? Let them know that they're loved. It means a lot to just be able to say we're one church, multiple locations. It's a blessing to be able to proclaim these truths here locally and around the world. So each week of this series, you could think of the title of the sermon as following this phrase, "No matter what, I will." And this weekend, I've entitled the sermon, "Think Differently." We'll be in Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 9. And while I'm up here preaching, you'll notice that there's an artist behind me, Karen. Everybody say, "Hey, Karen." That was pretty good. Karen has some gifts that God has given her, and she's going to continue her worship through using her gifts as she just artistically displays something related to this text. So for those of you who have attention deficit disorder, right, you might be doing like this. You don't know who to focus on. Just try and focus on. Just pick a spot in between the two of us, and you should catch everything that's happening. No, Karen's doing her thing. She's worshiping in her way. You have gifts that you have. You may worship in different ways. We just thought as we preach on thinking differently, sometimes that artistic stuff engages a different part of the brain and will allow this text to open up and unfold for you in ways that you might not be accustomed to. And here are my hopes for this sermon. I know that there are some of you that have walked through the doors this weekend and you have heavy burdens. You're burdened by the cares and concerns of life. You're burdened by the stuff that's been going on. Maybe it's a health situation. Maybe it's finances. Maybe it's relational stuff. You're burdened by some things. My hope is that as we unpack this text, that your burdens will be lightened, that your load will be lightened. Now, let me just clarify that. If the load that you're feeling is a load from conviction, like if you're convicted about a certain sin area in your life, you've been doing something that you know is wrong and you're feeling the weight of conviction, I'm not praying for that load to lighten. I'm actually praying that that load gets heavier, not with a sense of guilt or shame, but that conviction about something you need to stop doing. I'm praying that that load gets so heavy that you just say, "I got to stop. I got to tell somebody I need to confess this area of sin in my life." But if you are burdened by the cares and concerns of this world, I'm praying that your load will be lightened by the time we wrap up. And also, I know that there's some of you who you've walked in the doors and you tend to have a bias for some negative thinking. You just are one of those people that it's hard for you to even smile. You tend to see the worst in everything. You know who you are, and the people around you know who you are. I'm just saying. And she wasn't sneezing right there to say anything about the man sitting next to her. I'm just saying. No, some of you are some negative thinkers, and I'm praying that if negative thinking tends to be your bias, that by the time this sermon is done, you'll have more positive thoughts that are based on the truth of God's words. There's a woman in our community that posted something on Facebook this week that I think speaks to this kind of transition that I'm hoping for. Her name is Jennifer. She gave me permission to share what she posted. So here's what Jennifer posted on Facebook one early morning this week. She said, "Lately, I've been feeling overwhelmed, letting life circumstances control my thoughts. My stress level has increased, my hair has begun to fall out, and I don't mean a few strands, I mean straight out of my skull, root bulb still attached. My remedy today came to me on my drive to work. I had the urge to sing Amazing Grace, My Chains Are Gone by Chris Tomlin. I pulled up YouTube and sang when I could and let the tears flow when they needed. Arrived at the shop early to take a moment to focus on the blessings in my life right now, as there are many. It's hard to retrain your brain." Somebody ought to say amen. "It's hard to retrain your brain when you've always been a glass half empty kind of person. But it's possible to consciously make an effort to stop negative thoughts and find joy, peace, and love. So I'm going to sit right here, and I'm going to reflect on goodness and love before we start our day." Jennifer. That was her testimony this week. And yeah. My prayer is that that would be the testimony of many as you ponder these words from Philippians 4. I'd like to pray, and then I'm going to dive into the text. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. We know it's true. And Lord, I know that there are people that are here today at different stages of spiritual growth and maturity. And Lord, I believe you have a message for everyone, no matter where they are, Lord. So Lord, would you speak through me and speak to us and help us to hear clearly what you want to say, and help us to not only hear it, but help us to do something with it, Lord. I pray that it would change the way that we think, and I pray that it would change the way that we respond to the circumstances of life. Lord, would you continue to fill us and empower us by your Spirit in the moments ahead? It's in Jesus' name that I ask these things. Amen. So I want to dive into the text. I actually want to read the whole passage, verses 4 through 9. And I'm going to read it, but I thought we could make this somewhat interactive. And so I'm going to read the text, but there's certain words that I want to emphasize, and I want you to help me emphasize them. So I just need you, when I stop, I'm going to give you the cue, and you just read the next word out loud, just the next word. So I'm going to read. When I give you the cue, you read the word, and we'll walk through these verses together. So here we go. You think you're ready? You think you can handle it? Sure. All right. "Rejoice in the Lord." Very good. "I will say it again. Rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of will be with you." Give yourselves a round of applause. You did awesome on that text. I want to unpack it. Verses 4 and 5. "Rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near." How can Paul suggest that we should always find ways to rejoice? How could Paul say such a thing? That we should always be able to rejoice. Like, doesn't Paul know that there are times where we get sick, times where we get robbed, times where we get beaten up, times where our spouses walk out on us, times where we can't seem to find a boyfriend or a girlfriend, times where we get downsized from a job, times when we get locked up in a detention facility, times where we don't have any food to eat? Rejoice in the Lord. How could Paul say, "Rejoice in the Lord always," and then have the audacity to say, "I'll say it again, rejoice"? How could he write such words? I believe Paul was able to write such things because Paul had experienced it. He had experienced the hardships of life. He had experienced being beaten, arrested, shipwrecked for his faith. And yet somehow he found a way to have joy in the midst of it. In fact, it wasn't just that he experienced it himself. He had seen it in other Christ followers. If you were to turn back in your Bibles, you don't have to turn there now, but to Acts chapter 7, where Stephen, the first martyr, was killed for his faith in Jesus. You might remember that Paul, whose name was Saul at the time, was there persecuting the church, dragging people out of their homes, arresting them because they followed Jesus. And at the time when they brought in Stephen for questioning, we're told in the text at the end of Acts chapter 6 that it says Stephen had the face of an angel. Like in the midst of accusations and persecution and trials, Stephen's face was like that of an angel. When they finally stoned Stephen after he gave them like a course in Old Testament history about how God had been moving, when they stoned him, it says that Stephen looked up into the heavens and asked that God not hold their sins against them. And then it says he fell asleep. Like there's this sense that what Saul, who became Paul, got to see was that even in Christ followers who were persecuted, there was a peace in the midst of storms. There was a calmness in the midst of storms. And I believe that Paul knew this truth, that spiritual fruit, when the fruit of the Spirit known as joy is evident in your life, it will capture the attention of others. We do a lot of things in our world to try and get other people's attention. And what Paul is trying to point us back to is this truth that if you want to capture the attentions of others, let the spiritual fruit of the Lord be on display in your life. Joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness. He says in the text, let your gentleness be evident to all. When the fruit of the Spirit is on display in our lives, it captures people's attention. In my mind's eye, when I think of Paul, remember, Paul is writing this from a situation where he's arrested. He's been arrested and imprisoned because of his faith and his devotion to Jesus. And he's not in a jail cell. He's more like on house arrest. You could think of it as the modern day equivalent of being on a tether. So he's got limitations on where he can go. And he writes this letter, but I believe that Paul had the freedom to interact with his community. And so he's having spiritual conversations. People in the community knew that he was locked up for the wrong reasons, and they knew that he was a righteous person. And I just believe that there were likely some times where folks said, how can you be joyful in the light of what you're going through? How is it that you can have peace in light of what you're facing? And I believe that Paul is communicating to us that joy is an attention grabber, that people notice joy-filled people. Authentic joy and gentleness and self-control will capture the attention of others. And Paul says, let your gentleness be evident to everyone. He goes on in verses 6 and 7 to say, don't be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. If you've been following along in this book, you notice that Paul is repetitive. He's saying some of the same things that he said earlier in the text. And that's okay. It's like he's repeating himself for the point of emphasis. And in these first four verses, 4 through 7, he's repeated some things that we've already preached on, because they were already earlier in the letter. For example, in week 1, we said, no matter what, I will pray always. I don't know about you, but the thing we've tried to emphasize is that this God that we serve, who's big and awesome and powerful and in charge of the universe, is a God that desires to be in personal relationship with you. He wants you to come to him in prayer. He wants to hear and respond to your prayers. So no matter what, we said, we'll pray always. And then no matter what, week 2, we said, will rejoice, and he's saying it here again, rejoice in the Lord always. And then in week 8, we talked about no matter what, I will eagerly wait. He says, the Lord is near. He's reminding them that the Lord's return is imminent. They're expecting Jesus to come back, and we've been challenged to live in such a way, like what if Jesus were coming back at the end of this service? How would that change your mindset? But to sum it all up, Paul is saying that there's a peace that's available. He says, don't be anxious, don't be fearful, don't be unreasonable. The fruit of rejoicing and praying and eagerly anticipating the Lord is peace. If you bring your requests to God, you can walk in peace. So you could do some self-examination and ask yourself, how am I doing in the area of joy? And for some of you, all you got to do right now to see how you're doing in the area of joy is pull out a mirror and look at your face. Like, try smiling. for some of you. In fact, let's just give it a try. Just everybody, just smile in your seat right now. Try it. Some of you are like, no, I will not smile on demand. You will not manipulate me and make me smile. I'm mad at God. Just try smiling, like, because there's a joy that God wants for you, and it doesn't mean that you have to walk around smiling all the time like everything's good, but it does mean that no matter what comes your way, no matter what storms or trials or difficulties come, you serve a God of peace that says, I'll walk with you in the midst of the storms. You don't have to navigate anything on your own. It doesn't matter what you go through. Paul knew it. God is with you, and God will give you peace. And I love how the text says it will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. It's like I think of God standing guard to keep any negativity from creeping in so that I can walk in peace as I walk in relationship with God. So early on here, Paul has reminded us, if you want peace, pray. If you want peace, find a way to rejoice even in the storms, no matter what you're going through. If you want peace, you have to allow God to change your thinking. Look at verse 8. He gets very specific about this thinking. It says, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. So he's already confirmed that spiritual fruit captures the attention of others, but now he lets us in on a new truth as he unpacks this list of things that I would say are designed to live a fruitful life. In other words, Paul is saying fruitful living flows from transformed thinking. He's asking us to consider, he's asking his audience to consider, what is it that you tend to spend your time thinking about? Because there's negatives in just about every situation, and there's positives in just about every situation. But I believe that Paul is talking about something deeper than just positive thinking, because he starts his list off by saying, whatever is true. I want to draw something for you that a friend of mine named Paul Anthes, a KCCer, has shown me. And if you were to Google this, by the way, it's called the Belief Matrix. You will not find this exact picture online. At least I haven't found it. I found the world's version of it. But here's the thing about our beliefs. We all have beliefs about things. We all do. Some of you believe that you can get by on 3 hours of sleep each night. Some of you believe that your sports team is better than somebody else's sports team. I'm not saying anything. Some of you believe that your job is out to get you. Some of you believe that God is out to get you. All of us have beliefs, and those beliefs lead to the actions that we take. Everything we do because we believe certain things. And those actions lead to results in life. So if you walk around in fear, if you believe that there are things lurking around every corner to be afraid of, if you believe that people are out to get you, if you believe that your marriage can never be healed, if you believe that there are no other solutions to your problems, that'll shape your actions. You might develop a defeatist mentality, a pessimistic approach to life, and that'll lead to the results that you get. But it's like, what informs our beliefs? Well, what Paul is saying is that truth ought to inform our beliefs. So then what you have to examine is, are the things that I believe actually true? If I believe that God is out to get me, does that line up with Scripture? Does that line up with what the Bible tells me about God, where it says that God loves me unconditionally, that God wants to transform me? Does that actually line up with what Scripture says? If I believe that I'm walking through life alone, how does that line up with Scripture that says that I will never leave you nor forsake you? If I believe that the storms are too overwhelming for me, how does that line up with Scripture where I find Jesus in the midst of the storm, or even where I see a figure that looks like the Son of God walking through a fiery furnace with God's people? Like, our beliefs should be shaped by truth, and too often our beliefs get shaped by things that are false. They get shaped by the things of this world. Paul says, whatever is true, think on these things. Whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, he goes through his whole list, and it's a chance for us to examine what are we thinking about and what shapes what we're thinking about. You know, I often get this question from young people that say, you know what? My mom and dad don't want me to listen to a certain kind of music. Music doesn't control what you do, right? Anybody ever heard that before? I should be able to listen to anything that I want to. And I'll just tell them, you know what? Son, when I was your age, I used to listen to some bad music. And I did, and my parents didn't always know about it. And there were times, I don't have to go through the details of some of my knucklehead years, but there were times where I know exactly what I was listening to that was filled with a whole bunch of ignorant stuff before I went out and did something stupid. I could tell you the names of songs. I could tell you albums that I listened to that unwittingly I was letting those things shape my thinking. And there's a whole bunch of people that begin to let the world shape their thinking that, you know what, it's all about money and success and power. Like, that's what the picture of life is. And so if you can get as much money as you want, or as many women or as many guys as you can get, or if you can get to the top of the corporate ladder, whatever it is, if you can get the best car, the biggest house, then that's the picture of success. Well, what's the truth of Scripture say? Paul said it himself earlier in his letter. I count everything that I've gained a loss compared to the surpassing knowledge of knowing who? Jesus Christ, my Lord and my Savior. And for some of us, that's the thinking that needs to change, that all this other stuff in the world doesn't matter. The one thing that matters the most is, do you have a relationship with Jesus? That's the thing that matters the most. And then, are you going to do anything about it? Notice what Paul says next. He says, whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice. Do something with it. And the God of peace will be with you. So he's giving us a glimpse again of how you obtain this peace from God. It's about right thinking, and it's about right living, and it's about in every situation praying before a holy God that wants to answer your prayers. It's about recognizing that God has not left us alone, but God wants to walk with us. What is the truth that you have sought after as you've tried to walk out this relationship with Christ? And as you walk it out, who's the model that you're following? Paul says, you can look at me because I'm sold out to Jesus. Follow my example and you'll be following Christ's example. In other words, he's saying, embrace God's peace while modeling Christ's life. So I don't know who your role models are. I don't know who your examples are. But I do know that Paul, in this list again, tells us who the ultimate example should be. He's saying, everything you've learned, received, heard, or seen, practice it. That doesn't mean that you have to be exactly like Paul, because you've been given unique gifts. Not everyone is going to be able to draw a beautiful picture. That may not be your gift, but it may be somebody else's gift. And it doesn't mean you have to do exactly what somebody else does. It means be yourself, but as you are yourself, follow the example of Christ. Well, what's the example of Christ? The example of Christ is someone that didn't run from suffering. The example of Christ is someone that submitted to the voice of his heavenly Father. He was just all about listening to God and walking in obedience to what he heard his Father saying. Well, what is the example of Christ? He was a servant leader. He was willing to serve others. And again, you can examine yourself and say, where am I at in all of that? What truth shapes what I believe? What truth shapes what I do? And so Paul says, you can have God's peace as you model Christ's life. I love this quote from Warren Wiersbe. It says, the peace of God is one test of whether or not we are in the will of God. If we're walking with the Lord, then the peace of God and the God of peace exercise their influence over our hearts. Man, that's a convicting quote. Because there are some people who are here that would say, I have deeply desired God's peace. And I would have to ask you the question, have you been willing to let go of whatever it is that might be distracting you from obtaining God's peace? Like, have you been willing to let go of the things where right now you aren't experiencing peace? What I mean is that there are some people who engage in activities where you know you're not experiencing peace. You know that you need to let it go and turn from it, but you've held on to it because it's comfortable. And Paul, in this part of the text, is challenging you to think differently about all of those things, to realize that the very thing that's keeping you from getting peace, God has given you signals about it by not giving you peace. All right? So if you were to let it go, if you were to turn from it, you could actually embrace the peace of God. I wonder how many people are just engaged in activities right now where if you would just stop and tell someone, confess it to someone, say, here's an area I struggle with. Will you come alongside and help me? How many of you could experience God's peace? And so there's verses that we've wanted you to memorize each week, just as a way to dive into the text further. And I would love for you to read this memory verse together as you reflect on this message and maybe take it with you and ponder it throughout the week. Here it is. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, let's read it together. Whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. I love the way that this picture is shaping up here. It's just a silhouette of a person that's thinking on things that are lovely and beautiful and holy and hopefully true. And my encouragement to you, my hope for this sermon, has been that if you walked in with your load heavy, that your load would be lightened. If you walked in as a negative thinker, that you would walk out choosing not only to think more positively, but to think on things that are true. I want to say one word about something going on in our culture before I close in prayer. You know, when I talk about this belief matrix over here, truth informing beliefs, and I believe that it was this weekend around the country where folks gathered together to protest the work of Planned Parenthood. And depending on your perspective, I know in a diverse congregation like ours, there are probably different perspectives on that whole issue. But here's the thing that we have affirmed from the earliest days in the life of KCC. We just believe that God is an advocate of life. And that's not some belief that we have because of any kind of political stance. It's a belief that we believe is informed by the truth of Scripture. Like, there's this truth in Scripture that says that before you and I were formed in our mother's womb, God had a purpose for our lives. That means before you even made your first appearance into the world, like, God had purpose for you. Before you were even formed, God had purpose for you. And so it seems that a God who has purpose for life before it's even formed in the womb, regardless of how that life is formed in the womb, it seems that a God who has that kind of purpose in mind is an advocate of life. And so I don't know what actions that should lead you to when it comes to participating in protests like that, or when it comes to going and praying for women that may be pursuing abortions, or when it comes to coming alongside single moms that we encourage to have the baby, and then as a church sometimes we back off and we ostracize people. No, here's the thing. If you're a pro-life advocate, you know what? It means you also got to be a pro-adoption advocate, a pro-single mom advocate, a pro-get fathers back in the home advocate. You can't just run around telling people to have babies and then as a church not step up to help care for the babies. And so think about what your beliefs are when it comes to any of that stuff, and then think about whether or not those beliefs are informed by the truth of Scripture. I'm so glad that I serve a God who is an advocate of life, because I get to be a messenger of life, and hopefully the folks who hear that message won't just hear it, but will actually go and do something about it. I'd like to pray about all of this before I give you a couple of closing announcements. Would you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you because you are a great God. And Lord, we don't want to stop until the whole world knows about you. But Lord, there are some things that creep in that affect our thinking. And Lord, we begin to want to blame others for our feelings of negativity, Lord. And the reality is it starts with the transformation that you make possible by the power of your Holy Spirit. I pray for everyone within the sound of my voice, Lord, that you would change our thinking. And Lord, I pray as a result, our lives would be more fruitful for your glory and not for our own glory. I pray that we would live our lives to make your name even more famous in the world. And as that happens, I pray that the world would be transformed, oh God. God, I pray that you would help us to think differently no matter what. Lord, you know those that walked in heavily burdened. I pray that you would help them to lay down their burdens at your feet. You know, Lord, the negative thinkers in our midst, and I pray that they would shift from negative to positive, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that this would be more than just an emotional exercise in positive thinking and trying harder. I pray, Lord, that we would embrace the power that you give us by your Spirit to think like you in order to live like you. It's in the mighty name of Jesus that I pray. And everyone said, amen.